I want to talk for a minute about pain and growth. And in particular, how does a good coach help us in pain? And I'll tell you what I'm thinking about this, and then I would love your input on this. So how does a good coach help us in pain? Well, one of the things a good coach does for us in pain is to help us know what kind of pain this is. I'm experiencing a pain, and a coach can say, well, you know what? That's the kind of pain that says stop. Right? Don't keep doing what you're doing because it's doing injury to you. Right? This is a bad idea. So a good coach says, now's the time to stop. But also a good coach says, yeah, this is the kind of pain where you keep going. Right? This is not the time to say, oh, this hurts. I better stop now. No, a good coach says, no, this is the time when there's so much benefit by pushing through this pain. And then a good coach is one who can push us to keep going in good pain. Right, a good coach says, I'm going to help you build strength and perseverance. And some people have lived through physical therapy. And this is a good thing that physical therapists do. They say, this is the kind of pain you got to work through. And no, this is the kind of pain you got to stop. Right? And then in the pain you have to work through, a good coach says, I'm going to help you build the strength, the perseverance to work through this pain. So with that idea, where does this happen? In life, obviously I've given the example of a physical injury and a physical therapist. When else does it happen in life that we need somebody to say, yeah, that's a good pain, that's a bad pain, and you know what, right now, you got to keep working, even though it's painful. Where might that happen? I'll take your word for it. Yeah, this is the kind of pain that, okay, it's okay to keep pushing to endure this, because it's okay. A good outcome is going to come, and there will be a day when you, I'm told, can hardly remember the pain. It's hard to believe. Yeah, excellent point. Another example. A job search. Sure, sure. So a job search coach says, this is the hard time, and you got to press through it, right? Yeah, got to keep going. Good. When else? Training to run a marathon. And again, I'll take your word for it. But yeah, so this, right, you know that pain you have in your knee? Stop. You're making it worse. Or this is hard. Now is the time to keep pressing, to keep going. Good. When else might it happen in life? Yeah. Learning new material. Yeah. And there are times, I was always intrigued with this idea that there's a time when you understand less than you did before, but less than you will in the future. But this is a time that a good teacher, a good mentor says, yeah, keep pressing. It's going to come. Keep pressing. Yeah, good. Another one I think is relationships, right? Sometimes in relationships, now's the time to stop talking, right? You're causing more damage than is helping. But other times it's like, no, have the courage. Keep going. This is a conversation. You've got to see your way through it. Right, and a good relationship coach can say, yeah, now's the time to keep at this because this is so important. Right, so we have to understand sometimes there are indications that say now's the time to stop, something's wrong. And sometimes we need to be told, no, this is the very time to keep going. Right? And so what I want to think about this morning is where does this apply in our lives following Christ? When is it to say, you know, this is the kind of pain that says something's wrong, or this is the kind of pain that says you're on the right track. We need to keep pressing on. So what led to this in some ways for me is a faulty view that I've had. And maybe you've had this. I don't know. But this is a faulty view that I've had sometimes. My view of the Christian life is, so we have this broken and decaying earth where we live, and that seems pretty clear. Have this idea of the perfection of heaven and more brokenness and decay. And so here's my faulty thinking, is that if I'll trust and obey God, then each day will be a little bit more like heaven. Right, each day will be a little bit better, a little bit, you know, progress. And it's if I do it right, it ought to keep getting more and more like heaven until I get there. And if I do it wrong, if I'm not trusting and not obeying, then each day is a little bit more like hell. Right, and this is kind of a faulty way of thinking. That here's what I think: prayer and God's love and good behavior and being around good people should make life easier. Right, and. You know, maybe it sounds silly, but I think this way, right? And so then if that doesn't happen, who's at fault? Maybe I'm not praying hard enough. Maybe God doesn't love me, right? Maybe my behavior's not been that good. Maybe the people I'm around aren't that good, right? I try to figure out where can I blame somebody Because if I were doing this right, every day ought to be a little bit better, a little bit more like heaven than the day before. And I realize maybe my way of thinking doesn't match God's way of thinking about the life that we live now. We're thinking about brokenness and decay, and don't answer this out loud, but I want you to think now about a situation in your own life where you're experiencing brokenness and decay. And you say, I thought that I was doing the right things, and I was praying, and I was trusting, and I thought God loved me, and yet look where I am. And this is very real, right? And think about that. Or where do you see brokenness and decay around you? And you say, this is a broken situation. It's not supposed to be like this. And yet, try as they will, it's not getting better. With those things in mind, I'm going to take a minute for silent prayer, and I'll lead us. But we want to pray that God would help us see our lives, God, as you see them. And we pray that he will help us learn to trust him more deeply, to follow more closely, especially in the midst of trouble. And my hope is that God is at work even as we spend these few minutes looking at the Bible together. As we come to him by his Holy Spirit, he would do a significant work in our hearts. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you with a lot of brokenness, a lot of need. We experience it in our own hearts, and we see it in the world around us. We see it in the lives of people we love. And Father, we ask that you would help us see our lives and to see their lives as you see them. Father, please help us see today. Father, we pray that you would help us to learn to trust you more deeply, to follow you more closely, especially in the midst of our trouble. Father, please hear our prayer. Father, we ask for your blessing on the speaking of your word. We ask by the power of your Spirit, you would do your work in us today, that we would see your goodness, that we would, in great hope, follow you for who you are and what you've done. We're listening, Father. We pray that by your Spirit you would speak in our hearts for your glory. Through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title today is The Good of a Hard Journey. You'll want to have a Bible in front of you. We're in Acts 14. So if you don't have one, some people will be coming down the rows with a Bible. Acts 14, and we'll talk about this drawing in a couple of minutes. We're going through a segment in this book of Acts that tells about God's work in the world. And in the time of the early church, about 2,000 years ago, as you're turning there to Acts 14, let me just highlight a few things from the recent two chapters. And so the writer, Luke, goes through four different locations: Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and we'll see today Derbe. And in each of these places, I find it very helpful to look at the initial response, the later response, and what the outcome was. So in Antioch, these two men, Paul and Barnabas, come, and they encountered great enthusiasm. In Antioch, the whole city came to hear him preach. They were so excited to hear what these men had to say. The later response was a little bit different, that there were some opponents who stirred up the crowd against them and expelled them from the city. Perhaps it was a legal step, but they said, you're not welcome here. You can't do this here. And so the outcome, Paul and Barnabas, they shook the dust off their sandals, and they left. They said, okay, as a statement of the judgment of God, we shake the dust off, and we go. So they go to Iconium. Iconium, very similar. In Iconium, a great number of Jews and Greeks believe. Great initial response. The later response, not so much. The opponents plotted to mistreat and stone them. They started this process of getting to the point where they would kill Paul and Barnabas. This time it seems that they didn't take the time to shake the dust off their sandals. They just ran. Right? This time there was a plot to kill them, and so they left. And they went on to Lystra, as we saw last week. At Lystra, there was great enthusiasm when they came and preached. In fact, the people tried to worship them, tried to offer sacrifices to them. And you can see this progression, right? In Antioch, there is this great enthusiasm. We want to hear more. In Iconium, so many people believe. Now in Lystra, it goes beyond what they wanted, and now people are trying to worship them. The later response, at first in Antioch, they were going to be expelled. Then in Iconium, there was a plot to stone them. Well, we'll see this get more intense here as well, as today we look at the rest of the story in Lystra and then in Derbe. So we're in Acts 14. I'm just going to read through the section starting at verse 19 through the end of the chapter. So Acts 14, verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Let's go back to the beginning of that section, verse 19. So remember that we just had the people in Lystra trying to worship them of offering sacrifices. But then verse 19, some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, won them over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Paul was stoned, right? They tried to kill him. He was left for dead, and yet he got up and went back into the city. These Jews came from Antioch. You realize Antioch was probably a 5 days' journey away. These were some pretty serious opponents. Right, they didn't just have to tweet their disagreement. They had to travel 5 days. And the other group coming from Iconium, these people where he just had been, they chased him. A long journey. And they came to attack him, Paul and Barnabas. And these people of Lystra were persuaded. They were persuaded against Paul. And many people have looked at this and recognized mob action. A group of people often makes a very different decision than what an individual would do. And somehow this whole group of people turned to try to stone them. And stoning was not an uncommon thing to do. Stones are very plentiful. Probably a bunch of tile roofing material was available that when a mob says, "We don't like you, we need to get rid of you," this was something they would do. Perhaps before they'd felt obligated to sacrifice to them, maybe they never really liked Paul, but they felt like, this is what we have to do. Perhaps they felt betrayed. You came here and presented yourself as somebody great, and now you say that you're against our worshiping of idols. Whatever it was, these people turned against them and thought they'd killed him and dragged his body outside the city because we don't want our city messed up by this body. They dragged him outside of the city and left him. And Paul got up and walked back into the city. We're not told what happened when the disciples got around him. Maybe they surrounded him to protect him. Maybe they surrounded to pray for him. Maybe they're just deeply concerned. But whatever it was, Paul somehow got up and went right back into the city where he'd been stoned. Now, probably he didn't have any choice, right? It's not like there was a place, you know, a store to stop down the road a little ways. It was dangerous to be outside the city, and he had to go back in, perhaps. Probably he didn't draw any crowds this time for more mob action. But in any case, he got up and he went back into the city. So finally, what had been threatened took place. So what did they do? So then, the middle of verse 20, the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Paul and Barnabas did not stop, right? They went and made many disciples in Derbe. Now, this was probably a three-day journey, and it was not easy. This was a risky place to go. Paul talks about this in his letters, how he would travel in places where there were there were bandits, there were people who could attack them. It was not an easy journey, but they got up, made this journey starting the next day, and they keep proclaiming the good news. Being stoned to the edge of death was not enough to stop him. And we're told here many people put their faith in Christ. They began this journey. And this verb that is literally making disciples, right? This is making learners, making people who are on this journey of following Jesus. And we don't hear much about Derbe, other than he went there, he preached, and lots of people believed. And now we see he makes a return journey. So the middle of verse 21. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. We see Paul and Barnabas make this return trip to strengthen new believers. It seems it was a different purpose than before. Before, their purpose was to make sure lots of new people heard about the good news of Jesus. This time, they went to say, those who believed, let's strengthen them. They went back to these same cities in reverse order where they were persecuted, and they didn't have to. Right? There were other ways to get home. They could have avoided the places of conflict, but they specifically went back to these places this time to build up the new believers, because these people were living in places where there was significant opposition to them. Their goal is to strengthen the disciples. He says, this is our goal. We want to strengthen them. We want to encourage them to remain faithful to Christ, because it was a hard place to be. And this fascinating statement that he wanted to remind them that hardships are an essential part of the journey of entering God's kingdom. Right? He says this, that the statement, so where is it? So they said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. He says, yeah, there's trouble, but that's a part of this journey that you sign up for. That's what it's like. And so then, as a part of this journey, he appointed leadership to protect and guide them. And I'm fascinated by the serious prayer, right? This prayer and fasting. There are different ways to express the seriousness of prayer, and fasting is one of them. You can fast without being serious. The key is you need to pray, we need to pray, in a way that demonstrates to God, we really need your help, right? And fasting is a significant way. There are other ways to do it. How do we express that we really need your help, God? And so they prayed for these new leaders in these churches. They committed them to the hand of God and said, God, protect them and protect these churches in these challenging places. So then, as they go back to Antioch, where they started this journey, from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they'd been committed to the grace of God for the work they'd now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Paul and Barnabas go back to where they started and reported God's work to Antioch. This was a final report to the whole church that sent them. He said, let's not just get the leaders, let's get the whole church together and tell them what God has done. And I love what we're told about the message, right? What did they have to say about their trip? They said, God did powerful work through us. I expect they told about miracles that they'd done. I expect they told about the response of people when they proclaimed in Derbe, and so many people responded. Their message was that God opened a door for Gentiles to be Christians. If you remember, they started out this trip going to synagogues and proclaiming the word there, and by the time they got to Lystra and Derbe, it seems that they just proclaimed wherever there were people. And God worked in a profound way. They say, we, in our journey that maybe was a year long, maybe more, something like that, said, we saw God do a powerful work through us. And we saw God open a door for the Gentiles to be Christians. Notice what we're not told that they said. We're not told that they said and said, oh, this was really hard. And there were people against us. And, oh, that really hurt when those stones hit, right? And it did. And this was a challenge. But that's not what their report was. They didn't go back and say, boy, there are people who are against us. They went back and said, God is at work. He worked through us. And he opened a door for people to come to faith who had never come to faith before. And so when I fill out the rest of this chart, so we're in Lystra. Remember, that these are people who tried to worship them. The later response, well, the opponents came from Antioch and Iconium and stoned them to the edge of death and thought they were dead. But even if they weren't dead, I'm convinced these people thought, that will stop them. Nobody's going to keep proclaiming this message when we bring them to the edge of death in a horrible way. What did they do? Well, they went back into Lystra, and then they went on. They went to Derbe, and we have this large number of people who followed, who came to faith, who believed. And this is the one place where we don't hear a negative response. We don't hear about anything more that these opponents did, because what else could they do? They've tried all they could do, and the gospel kept going forward. So now I think about Paul on his return trip, going to these churches of new believers. And they've watched what happened. They watched how Paul was treated, how he was stoned. And I think, what is he likely to say to them? Right? So when Paul goes back to these young Christians, what does he tell them about the troubles they have seen him keep encountering? Perhaps they've encountered also. And I think, what do we say to young believers? What do we say to kids? Teach the kids in primary church. What do we tell them this is like? Right? What does Paul say? I think essentially he says this, that the journey of faith in Christ until heaven includes hardship and the blessing of the work and presence of God. He says, yeah, hardship is a part of this. He says we must go through many hardships in order to enter the kingdom of God. And we'll see the blessing of the work and the presence of God. If you get it right, it doesn't mean you avoid trouble. If you get it right, he says, that means you're going to go through trouble. So I am not an expert with plants. And our resident horticulturalist isn't here, so I'm a little bit safer today about... No, I trust that this is true. So this is a pleasing world. Plants need water, right? And there are two broad ways that plants get water. You get rain, and so you get lots of good surface water. And then you have the water table, right? Some plants have roots that go down deep enough that it doesn't matter if it rains or not. They have access to water that's always there, right? In a pleasing world where you have this mixture of sunshine and rain, everything is fine. All these plants do well. What happens if we get lots of sun and no rain? What do you notice? Some of them die. Yeah, look at this. These ones that are just dependent upon the surface water, they die. How about the ones that have the roots down deep? Right? They continue to do well. They've got roots that reach to this water. So even when there is hardship, the ones with the deep roots continue to grow. Right? They continue to do well. And so a pleasing world, we parallel this with this idea that these are deep roots that go down to Christ. When life is pleasant, when there's not conflict, when there's not hardship, it can be very hard to tell the difference between people who have faith in Christ and people who don't. Everybody's doing fine in some sense because there's plenty of water and we're all okay. It's when there are hardships that then we discover some people do have roots that are reaching down into Christ even in these dry times. Right? And so this is a very significant thing. Jesus talked about this. That he said, a difference between the plants here, he said, for some people, they're the ones on the rocky ground. They're the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. When there is a drought, they don't do so well, and they decide following Christ isn't working out very well. I'll find another path. And so the Apostle Paul later on says this, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So think about that for a second. Suffering produces perseverance. So another way that helps me to say this is that our roots tend not to go deep until they need to. As long as things are pleasant, my roots, like a plant, stay at the surface. Right? It's when things get challenging that my roots tend to go deeper, searching for Christ, to say, where is he? What's his work? How do I know him? When things are pleasant, I tend not to do that. So the other way to say it is that God uses hardship to help us grow deeper in our knowledge of him. It says, the way to be prepared for a drought is to experience times when it's drought-like. Right? To experience the times that say, I'm going to press deeper into knowing God and his work. And God uses challenging times to do that for us. Right? Like a good coach that says, I'm going to push you harder than you want to go right now so that when it gets even harder, you are prepared for it. Right? You're going to drive hard now so that in the future, you will have roots that reach down deep. So it's because of that the journey of faith in Christ until heaven includes hardship and the blessing of the work and presence of God. Now, where do our troubles come from? All sorts of places, right? The troubles Christians are going to encounter, they do include just living in a broken world, right? We've got rust, we get disease, there are disasters, there are earthquakes, right? We just live in a world where there are troubles. We also experience troubles because of human weakness, of misunderstanding, of fatigue, of ways in which we don't do well together. We experience trouble because of human sin, because of anger and impatience and rebellion and selfishness. And the Bible teaches us that as Christians, we endure trouble because of opposition to Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul. It's because he was proclaiming the name of Jesus that they came to mock him, to reject him, perhaps even imprisonment and death. And it was for him imprisonment. Eventually, it seems, his death. We don't know the details of that. These are things that we also might encounter. And one of the things that I think is true is it's often very hard to keep them separate. Is the trouble I have right now because somebody sinned? Maybe. Is the trouble I have right now because somebody is opposed to the gospel? Maybe. And in many ways, maybe it doesn't matter exactly why this trouble is here. The question is, what does God want to do with that trouble? And here's the idea that God can use all of these hardships to help us grow deeper in our knowledge of him. God chooses to use trouble in our lives. Paul says it's an essential part of growing in him, to cause us to grow deeper in him, to have deeper roots. So what do we do? Well, we're to persevere with hope. Say, you know what? There are times when it's like running the marathon that says, I thought following Jesus wouldn't have these hard spots, but you know what? He's good, he's true, he's real, and so I will continue on to dig deeper roots. So in Hebrews, we read the statement, endure hardship as discipline, meaning as a means of growth. God is treating you as his children in love. Right? That God intentionally uses hard times as a way to train us, to teach us, to help us grow, as parents do for their kids, right? As a good coach does for their athletes that they're training. We are to trust in God as a perfect coach, a perfect trainer, a perfect mentor, a perfect parent, and say, God, if this is the path you have me on, okay, I will persevere in hope. And it is true that hardship is one of God's tools to cause us to grow deeper roots. It's not an excuse to say hardship in itself is a good thing, but God uses it for great good. So one of the things that kids have to learn, very young kids, is they have to learn object permanence. What's the idea of object permanence? Anybody tell me what that is? Yes, exactly. Object permanence. Kids have to learn that things aren't gone simply because they aren't visible. So Christians have to grow in God permanence, right? We have to learn to trust God that he is working even when it's dark. Right? Even when there's nothing in my soul that says, oh yeah, this is great. It's like the object permanence for a kid. Just because I can't see the hand of God doesn't mean it's not there. Right? So we learn to persevere with hope. And the way we learn that is practice. We practice. We say, here is another time when God has been good, even though the time was hard. And he actually used that hard time for his good. And then, as Paul did, we want to learn to rejoice in the work of God. Right? We want to see the work he is doing in us and others in hardships. And Paul could see that. In spite of the hardships, he says, let me tell you the great things that God is doing. So some of God's top goals, we encourage people in terms of reading the Bible. And so we've got the plans that are on the back I talked about last week. Right now, if you're reading in that plan, we're going through Exodus. And Exodus is a fascinating story of God doing a great work to free his people. But it didn't start so easy. In fact, Moses said, God, why have you made it so hard? Well, God answered that question. God's goal is that people would come to know him. And so he said this. This is what the Lord says. By this trouble, he is speaking to the Egyptians. You, the Egyptians, will know that I am the Lord. He says, I've brought trouble to you as a country so that you will know that I am God. But also God wants his people to grow in his knowledge of him. So God also said to the Jewish people, then you, the Jewish people, will know that I am the Lord, your God. I love that distinction. He says, I'm the Lord, your God, and these hardships are going to help teach you that. That's my goal. Not that you would have life to be easier, but that you would know that I am the Lord, your God. And God's intention is that in growing to know him more, we become more like him, to be conformed to the image of his Son. We need to rejoice in the work of God and say, you know what, today is hard, but God is doing a good work because he is helping me to know that he is the Lord, my God, today. And he is shaping me to be like him so I can persevere with hope. So just to clarify, I'm not saying that suffering is good in itself. Right? When we get to heaven, suffering will be gone. I'm not saying that we should be happy about sin and rebellion, right? That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that God's goodness is so great that he can and does use trouble to accomplish wonderful good. Right? So we can and should trust his goodness and his power no matter how bad the trouble seems to be. Paul said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because God does a good work through these things, and there's opposition to his ways, yet even in that, he is good, and he is doing a good work. And so this very simple statement, worth having posted someplace or memorizing it, very short, the Apostle Paul says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, the same word trouble, faithful in prayer. Why? Because God is doing a good work. He does a good work through hard times, and that's a part of our journey of growing deep in our roots in him. So are you experiencing trouble? Are you troubled by the trouble in the world around us? Look to God who uses trouble to accomplish his work of bringing us to be more like him, to have deeper roots. The journey of faith in Christ until heaven includes hardship and the blessing of the work in the presence of God. Let's pray. And as we pray, I want you to think back to the things that came to mind when I asked earlier about what is a trouble for you and what's the trouble you see around us. Father, as these things come to mind, we look to you in trust. We believe that you are doing a good work through hard times. We believe that your goal is that we would come to know that you are the Lord, our God, and that you are shaping us to be like your Son. And so, Father, we choose to trust you. Father, help us to know your goodness in your hand, even in the dark, even when we can't see it. Thank you, Jesus, that you went through death itself and came back to show the power of the resurrection that is at work within us. Father, we pray that you would help us to persevere with hope, to see your hand. Thank you for your goodness. Help us to spur each other on, to trust you, to walk in confident obedience because of who you are. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.